Most of you were aware that yesterday... Relax, guys. We don't have a garter, so you're safe. We married Nate Bonavere to his bride, Maria, yesterday, and they left for Bogota, Colombia this morning to have him meet the family, as it were, in person rather than by phone. It was a lovely ceremony. And in addition to that good news, we have with us this morning, for those of you who have not had a chance to greet them, Mr. and Mrs. Scott Elliott. So, Scott, would you and Liz stand? Well, it's nice to have everybody home for the holidays. That is, all of us who are not gone for the holidays. I've spent the last... I've spent the last several weeks trying to prepare us for what God was doing in the whole issue of the birth of the baby at Bethlehem. What a great story. Jonathan, welcome home, son. I didn't know you were here from Texas. Great. Who else am I missing, lest I offend anybody? Because you know how some people are. We have with us a good friend of mine, Pastor Robert Jones, is with us today. Brother, it's delightful to have you here. Now, let's dispatch ourselves toward the morning's word. We spent some time looking at the manifold wisdom of God that was revealed when he chose to come in the form of a vulnerable human infant. He came from eternity into time and space, and we looked at a number of the things that God was doing. He was coming to redeem those he had chosen as his heirs. And who are his heirs? You are. All of this is about you. God moved through time and space so that he can open his heart of love to you and have you respond in kind. Because one of the unique features of us as humans, the objects of God's love, is that of all of creation, we are the only ones who are capable of responding to him in love. The only real demand that he places upon us is that we become perfect in love. And he chooses to stack the game in our favor by coming to dwell within this vessel of clay to express himself, to put himself on display again in time and space. We looked at the issue of the systems of the world called the cosmos, the God of this age who's called the Cosmocrator. We looked at some of the hints that God gave concerning where the sun would be born, how the sun would arrive, why the sun was coming. And we looked at the failure of the intelligence network of the satanic empire because they couldn't even find a tiny little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger because pride would never think to look there. So humility stashed his child in a stable. Now, we've seen the Christmas cards, the Christmas stories, etc. I want to move on to take a look at some of the drama that came to fruition in that manger scene. What do these verses have in common? Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" Matthew 4:12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. And he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned.' And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus spoke to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. How do you tie all that together? Well, I tell you, each one of those is an element of the fulfillment of a prophecy by Isaiah that was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. I don't know how many of you have ever read Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But he does a wonderful job of having some statisticians put together the probabilities that one human being could satisfy all of the prophetic scriptures written over several hundred years. What would be the chances of one person and one person alone being able to satisfy those things? The visual illustration he uses is this. He says, take the state of Texas and cover it 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Mark one of those silver dollars and just randomly drop it into the state of Texas. And then select a blind man to wander freely throughout the state of Texas and then have him pick up that one silver dollar. That's how distinctly unique Christ was in history. Isn't that a great visual? I love that illustration. I love just the thought of a 2 feet deep stack of silver dollars the size of Texas. Well, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joe, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the angel came to Mary and said, the power of the Almighty shall overshadow you, and you shall have a child. Hundreds and hundreds of years before that, the prophets had been speaking about that event. When Paul writes about it in Ephesians, he tells us that it was the manifold wisdom of God that was hidden in God Himself from long ages past. We've painted the drama already. Now we come to what was it that God was up to? What was His intention and our role in it, in this whole business of having a baby in a manger? I want to look at that with you this morning because it applies to where we are. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, I get it. Now that we have a projection screen, you'd just rather sit there and wait. Oh, my gosh. Beginning in verse 1, we begin with a quote that we read from Matthew, who was quoting the prophet Isaiah. Nevertheless, the gloom will be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You've multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of the fire. Why will there be peace? Because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Say his shoulder. Hang on to that thought. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, and of the increase of his government and of his peace, it shall continue, and it shall continue to increase. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that day forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, who's going to accomplish this? Remember, this is the God who says, I watch over my word to perform it. When he said to Abraham, your people will be in slavery for 400 years and then they'll be brought out. He told him that 500 years before it happened. And why would they be appointed to that particular time of deliverance? Because the cup that shall accomplish the judgment, that shall require me to judge the Amorites, is not yet full. But in about 500 years, that baby's going to be spilling over, and I'm going to bring your people out of captivity. And while they're working for nothing for all that time, they're going to come out wealthy. And the psalm says they came out healthy as well. God said 700 years before the child was born, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. See, as far as he was concerned, it was a done deal. Because you serve the God who knows the end from the beginning. And that's a whole lot different than viewing things from the beginning to the end. It's very comforting to know that the God you serve has already got things wrapped up, and it's just a matter of walking through time and space until we get there. Tomorrow is sure. His ends will be accomplished. He does not change. There's no shadow of turning in him. That means he is completely focused on what he said he's going to accomplish. When he says he's going to present you without spot or wrinkle, you're going to be there without spot or wrinkle. So when you're on the scrub board and in the heat of the iron, quit complaining as part of the plan. Now, upon his shoulders. Note that the first thing in Isaiah 9:6 says that the government of God rests upon the shoulders of Christ. Make note, it does not say it rests upon his head. Hang on to that discrimination. We're going to come back to that in a moment. It's significant that the Bible says that it's on his shoulders and not his head. Because when we get into the Second Testament, we begin to see the imagery of the body developed. Now, where is the head? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Where is the body? On earth. That's right. The umbilical cord from heaven by the person of God, the Holy Spirit, has animated your spirit and brought you alive in Christ so that collectively around the globe we represent the body of Christ. Consequently, the shoulder must be somewhere here on the planet. Incidentally, it's not in Rome. However, the Scripture does indicate that there are two elements of participation, two realms of participation for human beings within the body of Christ. There is a group that is called to govern the body of Christ. They're called the fivefold ministry, and they have a particular function. There's another group called the ministry of helps. That would be everybody else. And the Lord makes these distinctions because the Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. You have the hallmark God. He cares enough to give you the very best. And so He gives us people who bear portions of the anointing of Christ, who was the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher. And He has apportioned that grace throughout His kingdom in the form of persons who are to govern us. Our most recent inquiries into the things that God was trying to restore. When the Scripture says you are to be reconciled to God, what is it that you're to be brought back to? To be reconciled means to be restored to a former place. What was the former place? Well, we've developed this at some length already, but just for review. It has to do with what happened in the garden at the fall. Satan came and sold Eve a half-truth. He said to her, "You shall be like God, knowing good and evil." And that was true. Do you understand? That was not a lie. They came to be like God, knowing good and evil. But we were not intended to function on the issue of choice between what's good and what's evil. In addition, when the eyes of their soul were awakened, they became aware of the responsibilities of God personally. There are attributes of God's care for us, such as our provision and our protection, which He holds to Himself. When the eyes of their soul were awakened, they saw that they were naked, so they provided for themselves. And when their friend came in the cool of the day to visit with them, they hid from God as from an enemy. So now they assumed the posture of protecting themselves as well. These were God-like responsibilities which man took on. The world system was designed to ensnare us on those two needs. We've been through that. We won't pause there. But what is it we're to be restored to, people of God? We're to be restored to the place of trusting God for our provision and trusting God for our protection. All right? Here's what He said to the guys He was trying to teach that to so that they could teach it to us. He said, "I'm going to send you on a journey and put you out two by two, and I don't want you to take anything with you on your journey. Not purse, not bag, not staff, not second change of clothes. You just go where I say go." Y'all remember that? Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. He sent them out without taking any provision so that He could show that He would provide for them. On another occasion, He says to them, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves." How many of you know that is not a safe place for sheep? Why would He put it in that? So He could show them, "I am your protector." In fact, when they, not if, but when they haul you before the magistrates, don't be concerned about what you shall say, because I will provide what you will say in that moment. When you begin to look at the Scripture through those two simple lenses, you begin to see it unfold in dramatic fashion. That the whole process of being led by the Spirit of God is so that we can begin to be restored in a very living and tangible way to the restoration of God's provision and protection on our behalf. Is anybody catching this? Oh, good. I don't want to be the only one out here trusting the Lord. I like group trust. Now, with regard to the way He administrates His kingdom, a basic premise of Christ's kingdom is this. He exercises His authority for the benefit of those subject to that authority. Consequently, when you consider your protection and provision, it comes from the hand of Christ through whatever vehicle it arises. Don't you think it's interesting that the Scripture usurps the right of the wealthy to boast by saying preemptively, "I give you the power to make wealth"? See, underneath whatever your source is, whatever your your circumstances of provision and protection are. Underneath that is the bedrock of the fact that God has set that thing in order because it is to serve Him in expressing His love to you. I'm grateful for your employer, and please don't hear anything I say as saying, well, good, I'll just be idle faith and let God send it in the mailbox. Au contraire. The Scripture also says in Ephesians that if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. Proverbs says that hunger motivates a man. The issue of the government of God has practical application for us in time and space. Jesus has promised to us who follow Him, those who would become followers of Christ, He makes this specific promise. You will have tribulation. You will be persecuted and put to death for My name's sake. Catalina, they never respond positively to that element of the truth. They never go, oh boy, amen, yay God. It just gets strangely silent. Do you want the whole truth and nothing but the truth, or just the part that makes you feel good? See? All right, when I count to three, I'm going to snap my fingers and you'll come out of your delusion. One, two, three. These things are assured. God's people experience prejudice in the workplace. God's people are passed over for promotion simply because they name the name of Christ. God's people have laws legislated against their very existence around the world. God's people die as martyrs to the tune of 150,000 plus every calendar year. They're put to death for the simple reason that they've come to Christ. God's people find themselves ostracized from their natural family and treated as if they are dead because they have come to Christ. These things are true. They happen. And Jesus is not insensitive to that. He understands what it means to serve Him in a world that's opposed to Him. He understands what the threat level becomes when you who were in darkness now begin to radiate as light. The Scripture applies at many levels. You understand that? When the Scripture says concerning Christ, a light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The same is true for everybody who bears that light. You are not comprehended, and you will not be received in many locations. But everywhere you go on this planet, I've not been anywhere on this planet, and I've been a lot of places on the planet, but I've never been anywhere where I didn't find people just like you who received me. We are everywhere. One in three on the planet names the name of Jesus. We have a kingdom that is increasing. It started with one, then 11, then 500, then 3,000, then an additional 5,000. That's where it started in the whole world. And now one-third of the population of the earth who's alive today names the name of Jesus. Do the math. We're winning. Give us another couple of decades, and what do you think? You guys need to get out of your cubicle more often. Jesus understands what's going to happen. And He makes provision for you before it begins to happen. He says it like this. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Now, what is the peace of God supposed to be? It's the umpire. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, it's not going to change the circumstances, but it's going to change the you who's going through the circumstances. You understand? 70, 80 years, you know, some of you 90, and then we're out of here. I mean, it's like over. Those of you who don't believe it, wait till you turn 50. Not only, I mean, you're having trouble seeing the other end. At 35, you can see both ends. At 50, you can't even see where it started. But man, that tunnel up ahead is huge. And then we go on to the next event. Remember, God's people do not see the face of death. We're just there. Yes, indeed, hallelujah. I'm sure whatever face God's got, Mary Kay can't help it. You know, death has got to be one ugly dude. Isaiah says of this infant that's going to be born that he is the Prince of Peace. Now, the only reason he can't be the King of Peace, he hasn't been promoted yet. But if you're going to get any, where's it going to come from? The guy who's got it. The one who comes to Jerusalem. The King of Peace will come unto His holy mountain. When the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, says to you, "My peace I give to you, and concerning my peace, it's ever increasing and there will be no end," that's good news. I love the drama of the portrayal in the film Braveheart, where William Wallace, portrayed by Mel Gibson, is in prison the day before he is going to be tortured and killed. And he stands there having spat out the drug that the princess who loves him has just given him to kind of subdue him. He would not take the wine mixed with gall. And he stands there alone in that cell and says, "God, give me courage to die well." There's something about being alone, facing whatever your trauma is, that causes you to look inside. You know, when all the props are gone, when all the affirming voices have fled, the only thing that remains is what you have to draw upon from within. And it's in that moment we get to discover, up close and personal, that He has placed something in us that is absolutely resilient. Many of you have looked over the precipice of insanity. You've stood in the dark place of trauma, persecution, fear, rejection. You have been at the place where personal failure has loomed before you like a personal gallows. And it's in those moments when you reach down inside, you find there is a deposit of peace. If you've not yet had to say, "Not my will, but yours be done," I promise you in the name of the Lord, if you live long enough, you will come to that moment. And not only once. Because He's done something in us that will confound even us in its proper framework. The longer you live, the greater the sense of peace and security reigns in your heart and soul, because you've come to understand again and again and again, crisis after crisis, threshold after threshold, temptation after temptation, that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In those moments, we cease asking why is life so hard and understand it's designed to be hard, because when God puts, when He clothes Himself with you, when He puts on the humility of adorning Himself with your flesh, it is His good pleasure to put Him on display, put Himself on display through you in every crisis human beings face. And that's why those who sit in darkness look at us and say, "What is it about you? Don't you ever get distressed? Why is it you're always so unflappable? I'd be driving, drinking myself to insanity if I had to face what you're doing. What is it about you? What have you got? I need it. It's Him. You don't even recognize it because you say, well, it's just me. No, that's Him wearing you, adorning Himself with you. He put you on this morning and plans to strut. Yeah, He does. Some of you just stand and say, oh, Jesus, you look good today. I wish you my job satisfaction. But, see, we're supposed to be the dispensers of this stuff. He says, whatever house you enter into, speak your peace upon it. And if there's a man of peace there, it'll settle. And if there's no peace there, it will return to you. This is a tangible thing that we bring with us. A number of us have had opportunity to be one of the principal figures in the crisis of another's life. We may not have set out to be the principal figure, but it occurred while we were in the crisis with them. And we hear it in things like, oh, thank God you're here. Oh, brother, sister, I don't know how I would have gotten through this if you hadn't walked through it with me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay? See, there's an element that the Lord brings into a situation simply because we are there. When we come into the room, His presence comes into the room with us because we bear His presence. You're sitting at a restaurant someplace, and the waiter or waitress you have has got that twinkle. They've got that light. They've got that energy. And there's something in your spirit goes, wah, wah. You start resonating with them, and you say, I'm sorry, I don't want to get too personal. Can I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? Well, yes. How did you know? Because Christians are like pregnant people. They carry a life within them, and it gives them that pregnant glow. You know what I'm talking about? You know what it's like to be about a woman who is with child? They're just radiant, second only to the wedding day. She's just glowing with the presence of life. He has put His peace in us, knowing full well that there would be plenty of opportunities for us to draw upon it and to make it available for others who don't have it to make a withdrawal from our account. Speak your peace. Carry your peace. Give your peace. Be a person of peace. Pursue peace with one another. Let peace rule in your heart. Let it be the umpire of which decision that you're going to make. He put this in us on purpose. Now, when I say us, I'm speaking specifically and practically entirely to those who have submitted themselves to His rule. When we submit ourselves to the rule of Christ, the spiritual DNA that birthed us into the kingdom begins to manifest itself according to its nature. Consequently, we begin to discover increased moments of crisis in our life. One day we could act one way and not be put off by it. We have an encounter with God where our spirits are born again. We try that behavior the next day, and suddenly our soul is in consternation. And we go, what's happened to me? It's the spiritual DNA being activated within us that begins to alter what we are in time and space. It begins to forge a relationship with the power of eternity that now begins to express itself through you. You blurt things out that you didn't mean to say about God, and suddenly all the eyes are... Sorry. I just got excited. And other moments of embarrassment that provoke us into the conscious awareness that we've been altered. Jesus said a number of things about the general care and feeding of God for the human race. When he was trying to call us to be like our Heavenly Father, he said this: be like your Father in heaven, who causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, he's generally concerned about the redemption of the entire human race. He is specifically concerned about it getting you through the paces. There's an open invitation to everyone. There are particular demands upon those who have come to him. For instance, husbands, those who would be husbands, those who exercise some sphere of rule at the moment. If Christ exercises his authority for the benefit of those subject to his authority, he will expect those of you who are called the head to rule in that same fashion. You are to rule for the benefit of those subject to your rule. Now, wives, what would it mean if you had a husband who ruled for your benefit and not for his own? Let me tell you something. I'm just slightly below the Mason-Dixon line, but I'm saying that out loud in public. But if I get down in southern Alabama and say something like that, expect there to be marks on your car, eggs on your house, etc. Because you come down and started messing with the culture. Listen, that woman is mine. She'll do what I tell her when I tell her. And so women buy into that. They do what they're told. But what does it mean to rule for the benefit of those subject to that rule? What would it mean to emulate Jesus in trying to bring everyone within your sphere of influence to the highest possible expression of their individual potential and grace and gifting in God? What would it mean for women to actually understand that when the head functions as the head, they don't have to compete for a place in society, in the kingdom, in the home, but they are free to be who they are? Under the righteous headship of a godly husband, they're free to be who they are, express their graces and gifts in whatever dimension God has brought them, and they're not responsible for anything. That's the sound of unbelief. Let's try this. When the Lord was preparing his 11, he was trying to speak to them in his last hours urgently about the things that were most important. And he said to them, listen, I know you're not getting this, but it's really, really important that you hear me. I must go away. That's the purpose for which I was born. I've told you again and again and again that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He must be crucified. He must be raised from the dead. These things must happen. I must go away because as long as I'm here, the other me cannot come. But when I leave, I will send you the other me, one just like me, who will, you'll know him. The world doesn't know him, but you'll know him because he'll be both with you and in you. He will be my delegate. He will speak things that I can't even tell you because you can't bear them yet. You won't be able to bear them until he gets here and makes you capable of having spiritual pockets in which to place spiritual understanding. But when he comes, he will speak, not of himself, but he'll speak whatever I tell him. Because that's what a delegate does. A delegate speaks on behalf of the one who has sent him. And when the prime delegate gets here, he will begin to constitute my body. He will be the one who promulgates my kingdom. He will be the one who will quicken you alive. He'll be the one to grace you with those things that I've already picked for you from before the foundation of the world. I've got this in mind for you. And it will work together because every single one of you has been preordained to do good works in me. Every single one of you. That includes the women. I'll try that again, girls. That includes the women. It's another whole teaching. But when the prime delegate comes in to establish the rule and reign of Christ, he brings with him peace so that we can all function in our appointed grace and gifts from a place of peace. You shouldn't have to be competing with anybody for your place. It's the responsibility of those who rule righteously to do it on behalf of those who are subject to that rule. Authority makes a place for you. Righteous authority makes a place for you. Unrighteous authority restrains you. I wasn't headed there, but that just felt really good to say. Where is the rule and reign of Christ? Is it in the Vatican? Is it in Springfield, Missouri? Is it in Nashville, Tennessee? Is it in Utah? Is it in Haifa? That's another world religious center. Baha'i. The rule of Christ begins in the individual heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and mind. That's where it starts. Now, the rule of Christ is also going to be over the nations. I have it on good authority. They're not going to like it, but they are going to submit to it. Else, he will shatter them like a potter's vessel with a rod of iron. Then eventually, the rule of Christ will be extended over all of his enemies. And finally, the rule of Christ, when he has subdued all of his enemies, he will turn everything back over to his Father so that God might be all in all. So the rule of Christ is not going to do anything but increase. It is an ever-increasing kingdom. It's designed to find its home in us. It's designed in such a fashion that every single one of us becomes a spiritual minister of Christ. It was always the intention of God to have a people who were priests and kings. His delegation is first of all to the Holy Spirit and then to the Holy Spirit's partner. And that partner is you. That's his express intention, that the God of eternity would come in the form of a vulnerable, helpless infant to deliver the power of eternity into every vessel of flesh who would respond to his invitation of love. God in human flesh. The manifold wisdom of God, hidden in himself from long ages past, now freely offered to whosoever will. Is that not the coolest thing you ever heard in your life? Ah! I just love this stuff. Turn nose to nose with somebody and just look for a moment at that face of God. Yeah, wrinkles, liver spots, the whole nine yards. Don't you get it? God wanted to be with you.
Oh, he just loves you so much.
And he decided, this is just not close enough. Yeah. God in you. For everybody to see. And He wants to occupy as much room in the end as you will give Him. Is there room in your end? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, set aside what you would naturally do for what He will supernaturally do. Don't just come to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to go to heaven. But come and say, God, I want to see You living through me. Make room for the Christ to express Himself. We don't go visit a manger. We host the Creator in time and space. This is what He looks like. This is how He moves. This is how He speaks. This is how He loves. This is how He gives. He wants people to see Him. He wants us to be able to say, don't you understand? Have I been with you so long and you don't yet understand? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what He's looking for. Little father figurines. Yeah, don't go sitting your kid on the dashboard of your car. That's going too far. This is just the most incredible stuff. It is just so amazing. The devil never saw it coming. I love the fact that he got duped into being the dupe that he is. I just love that. I'm going to keep telling this until you get it. Jesus didn't buy into the seduction. He was the first human form ever to not fall prey to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. He was a threat to the God of this age. He had this thing locked down tight. Nobody was escaping. They were all on their way to hell. They were all in darkness. They were all slaves to their appetites. They were all in bondage. And He had it. And then this baby shows up and becomes a guy who won't buy the program. And so the devil says, I know what we'll do. We'll kill Him. So he works through one of his systems called religion to kind of mash him like a pimple to the top of the pile. And then he worked through another system of this world. Yeah, you've never seen one? Right. Gets him in full orb display and then uses another one of his world systems, politics, to harvest his life. Has about that much time to rejoice in what he's done. And then there's a rumbling down where in the dominion of hell and the dominion of death. And then 3 days later, and he comes up with the keys of death and hell. And the whole thing is undone. Within 24 hours, there's 11 more just like him. Within 50 days, there's 500 of them running around with the manifest presence of God on deposit in them, setting captives free and letting those who he had blinded suddenly see and delivering those that he'd taken personal captivity of with his demon spirits, and they're being tossed out in the name. Soon there's people watching and 3,000 of them go, I want some of that. Now there's 3,511. And then a few days later they have another service and there's another 5,000 in gatherings. We've got 8,511 plus those who are being saved daily. You talk about a major blunder. Killing Jesus was a bad call. Here you are. The manifold wisdom of God on display in time and space. That's you. Now, if there's anybody here that don't have any of that, you'd like some of that, you come up here, we'll pray for you, you'll get some of that, we'll mess your life up too. In the most delightful way. What you got, Peg?
An extension of the good news. Truly, God is with us, and He has been speaking to His people today. And He has a message of healing and of reconciliation, some specific words of healing, knee pain, someone who is struggling with headaches.
Hold it. Let's just, don't let him escape that. Who's here has got pain in your knee? Well, hobble up here. Jesus is giving away gifts of healing today. Why sit we here till we die? What else?
I need Susan.
Susan, she needs you up here.
Yeah, I need you to pray. All right, someone who's been struggling with headaches, my senses continuing.
Well, tell them.
All right, someone who's been struggling with headaches, I don't think just one headache, but continuing problems with headaches.
Who are you? Come on up. Okay. Now, if you're having trouble with your head, say, oh, she got mine. Oh, I had one too. Well, you know, He didn't just send one healing for one headache. When the anointing for healing is here, it'll cover the whole shoot match. So if you got a headache, well, within your body.
Okay. Someone who has been struggling with anxiety, feeling anxious most of the time.
You can
admit it. It's okay.
Tell me what anxiety would be like.
Feeling unsettled, not being able to concentrate, focus.
Insecurity,
insecurity,
paranoia.
Yes.
Worry. That's a good expression of it. Who would that be? Good. Don't take that stuff home with you, folks.
And then hearing for ears, someone who's having a problem with their equilibrium.
Equilibrium, that means you're off balance a little bit. You have your head feels like it's going to take off spinning. Not that kind of off balance, the physical kind. Who would that be? All right. Oh, that's not her? She's the one who had the word?
Also,
if you need assistance getting up here because you don't want to fall down, just raise your hand. We'll have an escort come.
And this is rather vague, but so it covers a lot of areas. It's healing for blood disorders. That could be someone who is anemic. It could be any.
It could be diabetic. It could be some of the unusual things that doctors cannot treat. If you have a blood disorder, my recommendation would be get in line and get prayed for.
Which
of course requires that you get up. You diabetes people, why are you sitting there? Can you not hear? If you have diabetes, come on up here. One, two, three. Four. Five.
Oh, they can't possibly, God can't possibly be meaning me.
What else?
And I think even more importantly than any of the physical or mental things is restoration of relationships, beginning with your relationship with God the Father or your relationship with other people. So if you find yourself in a situation like that where you know you're out of sorts with either God or with other people, please come up because we certainly would be willing to pray for you. And we know that God is here and He can bring healing to these situations.
One of the indications that might be you is if you've got a list of people or one person at least on your list and you know you don't want to see them. You don't want them to come to your church. You don't want them in your office. You don't want them in your home. Another circumstance would be those situations you know that are just fractured and you don't know what to do. If God is saying to us He wants to move to restore things, then that means it'll be something more than what we alone can do. He will orchestrate the events. If you've got broken relationships with family members, you got some neighbor who's been mad at you for years over whatever, come up, say, God, let me see what you can do in that situation. Okay. Those of you who have been trained to pray, you know how to lay hands on folks, you know who you are, you've been through the drill, we need your assistance up here. Ken, would you take charge of this line and get them lined up? We've got people who need prayer. Prayer facing those who need prayer. Just bring some order to this, will you? Now, he's a big boy. Do what he tells you because he can move you. Now, I think this is so amusing. This is not the first time we've ever laid hands on people in this congregation. You call the sheep up and they just kind of herd around waiting for somebody to shepherd them. Now, let those of you who are coming for prayer, let me exhort you to remember something. Jesus Christ considers you valuable, so valuable he was willing to shed his blood and die for you. You are not some second-class person. Some of you are standing here with infirmities that you've had for many, many years. And so the issue of hope is severely diminished in you because this is not the first time you've been forward to have hands laid on you. But keep this in mind. If we actually are capable of hearing from God, and if he is speaking by his Spirit, then this has got nothing to do with your hope or your faith. This is his Christmas gift to you. Now, just open yourself up to say, Lord, I've been here before. I know you can. I ask you that you will. And give the Holy Spirit room to work. Let him supplant your doubt with the testimony of his presence to you. Father, we are grateful that we serve a living God, that we don't have to make up stuff. You've got plenty of stuff that you want to do. And today, I ask specifically that you would renew in us the sense of your peace. We really are extraordinary people because of your presence in us. Help us, Lord, not to depreciate what you have already done and cooperate more fully with what you are attempting to do in our daily lives. Before us right now stand those who have been redeemed by the power of Christ. They have been brought out of captivity and have been apportioned a place in your kingdom. But many of these, Lord, are suffering infirmities. You've spoken specifically, and I invite you, God the Holy Spirit, to touch each one with the resurrection power of Christ. I invite the angels to come and deliver the grace gifts of God in this moment. We know that you have healing angels, Lord, who speak specific words in time and space because you want to do something specific to an individual or group. We welcome that anointing. Lord, it's your house, your people. You do whatever you want. You be God, and let us see it in such a way we say it could only be God. Folks, we're going to continue to pray here and minister at the altar for a while, so I'm going to dismiss you. Again, let me remind you, fellowship belongs on the other side of the double doors. We don't want to have to shout up here over you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ and you'd like to engage in a relationship with him, come seek me out and we will pray together.